morning is the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. First Thessalonians chapter 1, reading the entire chapter. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Lord our Father, we pray that as we look at this passage today, that your Spirit will work in us so that your word will have the same effect in our hearts and lives and lives of those people, so that the way in which we live out the gospel might be known throughout the world. Teach us then, by your Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I suspect that for those of you who are looking forward to pastoral ministry in particular, all of you would probably like to get a call from the church at Thessalonica. Corinth could cause you to think again and again, but a call at the Thessalonica sounds like a wonderful call, and I think that is probably the case for what we know about the church at Thessalonica, that it was a place where the gospel clearly worked, and the Apostle Paul writes to them in this letter reminding them and us of the way in which the gospel worked in Thessalonica. One of the things that Paul does as he writes this letter to them is he does, as he does in all of his letters in his customary way, he gives thanks to God for the people and for the church at Thessalonica. And as he engages in those customary approaches to thanksgiving, he reminds them of a number of things. Perhaps his thanksgiving here is much more extended than at any other place in his writings. Some commentators would argue that it goes on for chapter after chapter. We're not going to get into that argument, but at least it's an extended sense of gratitude to God for the church at Thessalonica. And one of the things that the apostle tells us that he's grateful for is the way in which these people have been chosen by God. And not only is he thankful that God has chosen them, as he points out in verse 4, but he is grateful and he wants to communicate that to God and to them, that he is grateful that they are chosen, and he is grateful also because of the evidences that they are God's chosen people. It's my view, at least, that that which follows from verse 4 to the end of after verse 4 through the end of the chapter is really Paul's way of declaring and testifying that these people really are the elect of God, both, as I said before, for them and for others also. I don't think we need to take a lot of time at looking back over the church at Thessalonica. I hope that someplace in your experience in this institution that someone tells you a lot about Thessalonica and that you read all about it and you find out that it's an important place. I hope that someplace you're forced to look through Acts 17 and find out all about what is at Thessalonica and those sorts of things. It's an important church. Paul has a very close relationship to this congregation. It's close to him. And as you go through the letter, you see the use of all of these personal pronouns that are there, something that's very important. And so this church is in an influential city. It's important. It's an important place, and the church is important. It's an interesting church. I mean, if we go simply by what we read in Acts 17, it's an amazing place. Is it the case that Paul was there for 3 weeks and all of this happened? Or does it mean in Acts 17 that he only preached 3 times in the synagogue? I don't know. It's hard for us to interpret that. But on the assumption that the record in Acts is all that there is, that the church in Thessalonica is really born out of being there and ministering for 3 weeks. And so it's an all the more amazing kind of place. But Paul tells the church at Thessalonica that he's grateful that they are the elect, that they are the chosen ones, and then he illustrates for them why he believes that that's the case. He shows that to them. And first of all, he tells them that for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, and he says, because, and one of those reasons is because of how the word came to the church at Thessalonica. And I think it's helpful for us to look at the way in which the Apostle Paul sets that out. First of all, the word came to them as gospel. He says, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, with deep conviction, you know how we lived among you for your own sake. And note the way in which Paul owns the gospel. Paul talks about it as his own gospel. It's our gospel. It's the gospel that belonged to the Apostle Paul. Certainly Paul also knows that it's the gospel of God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of those things are there. But Paul in this instance also reminds the people that this is the gospel that Paul embraced, the gospel that Paul came preaching and teaching to the church at Thessalonica. It wasn't just some abstract gospel. It wasn't just some gospel that Paul knew about, but it was a gospel that Paul himself is willing to say to people, this is the one I got a hold of. We know other places that it's the true gospel. As I say, it's the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that you're going to wrestle with throughout this year and throughout most of your ministry is it really your gospel? Is it that gospel that you say, I have embraced, and that gospel has embraced me? That's what the Apostle Paul says. This is the gospel that belongs to us because it is the gospel message of salvation. The gospel is that good news that the Father has sent his Son to redeem his people. It's the good news that Jesus Christ has come and lived the life of righteousness and has died upon the cross to bear the sins of his people. It's the good news that Jesus has been raised again on the third day and the Father has attested to the effectiveness of his work. It's the good news that you're not going to hell. It's the good news that heaven is your home. And brothers and sisters, it's got to be good news to you, for you, and from you. Paul says that this gospel that he's embraced came to them, and not simply in word, but also in power in the Holy Spirit and with great conviction. Now, the gospel came in word. And we need to remember that. I'm old. Words are important to me. I love them. Most of you are young, and words are problematic. You like pictures. You like feelings. You like actions. And the people with whom you will deal throughout your ministry are people who like pictures and feelings and actions. But you can't forget that the gospel is a gospel of words. It is the word of the living God that has to be declared to sinners far and wide. We can't forget that. Now the apostle tells us, especially to people like me, you can't just make it word only. It's got to come other ways. And the apostle Paul talks about the other ways in which that word came. Because that word came in power. That gospel came in power. And that gospel always comes in power when it is the real gospel, when it is the gospel of God, when it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It comes with the very power of God for salvation. It's the way in which the apostle looks at this. And we can't forget that. That in our coming to understand the gospel, in our coming to be able to articulate the gospel, even in our coming to be able to express and to preach and to present that gospel, we cannot forget its power. And oftentimes, we live without the sense of its power. We forget that it is in that message, that spoken, declared message about what the sovereign God has done in sending His Son, changes the hearts and lives of people. We forget its power. And isn't that crazy? Isn't that crazy? I mean, I can stand up here and tell you about the Hellion young man who lived his life only for his sake. And the gospel changed my life. It had the power to arrest the ongoing sin that was in my life and turn me from that sin to come to embrace Jesus Christ. It has that kind of power. Remember that. Remember that. You are not powerless. You are not weak. You are not impotent. You have the That's what the Apostle Paul tells the church in Corinth. He says this gospel came with power. And why does it have this power? Because it's the gospel that came with the Holy Spirit, the very power of the living God, the God who says, let there be light, and there is light, the God who brings the world into existence, the God who changes your hearts, the God who promises to take you into heaven itself. That God, that Spirit accompanies this gospel. And Paul says, that's the way it came to you. It came to you with that power. It came to you with the Holy Spirit. And it came to you with deep conviction. And again, we have to watch ourselves here, don't we? We have to watch ourselves that in coming to master the things about the Word of God, in coming to master the things about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we don't simply see it as something that we have come to master and to articulate with clarity. It has to come with conviction. When you handle that gospel, remember your beggar state. Remember your impoverished soul. Remember your sin. And it is that gospel, that story of Jesus Christ. It is that Christ in all of His work that has delivered you from hell itself. Never, never let that conviction slide away from you. It marked out the Apostle Paul. The Apostle never forgot. I am the chief of sinners. I persecuted the church. Remember that as you wrestle with the gospel, that it might go out from you with full conviction. Now Paul goes on to say, you know how we lived among you for your sake. It wasn't only that Paul was convincing in his declaration of that gospel. It wasn't only that Paul was sure that the Spirit was with him. It wasn't only that the Apostle Paul knew the power of that gospel, but the Apostle Paul also said, this word that I declare to you is not a word that I simply declare. It is a word that I have lived out in front of you. In the next chapter, he goes on and is very explicit about the way in which he related to the church at Thessalonica. In the same way, We need to commend this gospel that we claim to love, this gospel that we learn to proclaim, this gospel that we want to declare to the ends of the earth. We have to learn to commend it with our lives. I hate hypocrisy. And perhaps the greatest cause of self-loathing in my own self is hypocrisy. I stand before people and I preach the word of God to them. And the light of that word every once in a while stops being focused out there and starts being focused back here. And I want to hide. I want to run. Because I know that the preaching and teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ requires us to live among people according to that message. And quite frankly, brothers and sisters, that's why I'm preaching to you on Thessalonians. Paul talks about how he shares himself. He suggests models of how he lived the gospel in front of them. And I need to hear it. I'm reading over 1 Thessalonians every day all summer. And I don't like some of it. I've been going around preaching and teaching, and it's caused me to feel inordinately uncomfortable because that gospel requires me to be able to live among people according to it. The apostle not only tells them about the way in which the gospel came to them, but he also reminds them of the effects of the gospel upon them. And he tells the Thessalonians about that. And as he tells them that he lived among them, he goes on to remind them, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe sufferings, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." The Thessalonians followed the pattern of life set by the apostle and his companions, and this is probably what he wants them to get across here very clearly. He says that you became imitators of us and of the Lord. He reminds them of that. And again, I think we need to hear that message. This is customary for the Apostle Paul to talk about imitating him as he imitates the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not odd. How do naive young Christians know how Christians are supposed to live? They look at you. All of you who have children in your own household, you know about that. You know the patterns that you set. You know the silly little things that you do that your kids begin to follow. And young Christians do that. And Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, "We commended the gospel by the way in which we lived, and you became imitators of us. And as we imitated the Lord Jesus Christ, then you became imitators of the Lord also." You followed the pattern of Jesus Christ. That's why he was sure they were elect. But as he writes to us, I think we also have to remember that is an obligation that the apostle sets before us. We need to be ready to set that kind of example. The election, though, was not only assured on the Paul was not only assured on the basis of the way in which he lived, but he was also assured of it in the way in which they lived. And he talks about how they became models, if you will, of the gospel throughout Macedonia and Achaia. I mean, to stretched out every place, locally and then at a great distance. This gospel of Jesus Christ went all out. They became examples of the Christian faith. The word was sent forth. I mean, the apostles says in verse 8, "The Lord's message rang out from you. It trumpeted out from you, if you will, from not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but known everywhere." That was the way in which the gospel went out. And when we think about ministry, I think it's helpful for us to get that kind of Pauline mindset. Does the gospel, does the message of the Christian faith go out not only from our lips, but from the lives of those people? Think about it for a minute. I mean, think about the way in which the apostle goes on with this. He says that your faith in God has been known everywhere, therefore we do not need to say anything about it. I mean, I don't know if you get that testimony, but just imagine that characterized us as a Christian community. that I would get up and I would go out from here and I would say to people, I'm the Dean of Chapel at RTS. And I have the opportunity to preach to those people once a week. And the person would say to me, oh, I know those folks from RTS. Let me tell you about how they live. Let me tell you about the way in which they receive the Word of God. Let me tell you about the Word, the Gospel that they gave to me. And I would stand there, yes, I would stand dumbfounded, that these people so practiced the Christian faith, they so declared the Christian religion, that there was nothing for me to say. It was all said. And that happened not only in Macedonia, but it even went out to Achaia. It went every place. And it wasn't that these people had a rosy life at all, because Paul tells us that they received this gospel, they got this gospel, and they lived this gospel in the midst of a great deal of affliction and suffering. It wasn't easy. There was something contagious about them, and I think that contagion, as we look at the whole of the epistle, is because they really did understand the gospel, and it became infectious to them that they couldn't help themselves. Let me try to illustrate what I mean by that. Some friends my wife and I were out to dinner last Friday evening. And this summer, my children surprised us with some pictures. Pictures with my wife's father, with Marilyn and I, with Marilyn and me, and with our children and with our grandchildren. And we had all these pictures of multiple generations, and it was just wonderful. So we brought our pictures along, and our friends who frequently go out to dinner with us, they had to look at the Curry's grandchildren's pictures, because I love my grandchildren, and I want everybody to know about my grandchildren. It's very important to me. But lo and behold, as I put the pictures away and we got up from the table to leave and go out of the restaurant, I happened to notice some other acquaintances sitting over there. And you know exactly what I did. I did not want them to leave the restaurant without having the opportunity to see the picture of my wonderful grandchildren. And that's the way you ought to feel about the gospel. Grandmothers and grandfathers show pictures of their grandchildren, and sometimes they can actually be an embarrassment to you. That's the way the church at Thessalonica broadcasts the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the way in which we need to broadcast the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul is so very clear why the church at Thessalonica did this. And the reason why is because they had turned from serving idols and they had enslaved themselves to the living God. When you have struggles with talking about the gospel, when you have struggles with the living out the Christian faith, when you wrestle with these things, you always got to go back and remember what it means to embrace that gospel. It means to turn from serving idols and enslave yourself to the living God, to the real God, Paul says. And it's hard to give up idols. It's hard here to give up idols. You walk into your Bible classes and mammon shows up. You sit down in front of your computer and Eros pops up in front of you. But the mark of the gospel, brothers and sisters, is that you turn from serving those idols and you enslave yourselves to the living and true God. And your hope in turning from idols to the living and true God is that you wait for that Jesus to come back again. You look at Mammon as he confronts you in this society with a desire for wealth and material goods. And you say, I can't have anything to do with you. I'm waiting for Jesus who comes back again to deliver me from the wrath of God. I will not tolerate you, Eros, to lead me astray, because I'm waiting for Jesus to come back again to deliver me from the wrath of God. You'll hear a lot about the not yet and the already while you're here in the seminary. But you can live out the not yet and the already when you look at your computer screen, when you look at the advertisements that come into your households, when you come to be filled with jealousy over what other people can do, and you can then see what the already does. You are now waiting, you are anticipating, you are crying out with the gospel writers themselves, with the New Testament saying, "Come back again, Lord Jesus, deliver me from the wrath to come. Let me experience the freedom to obey you, because I'm enslaved to you, the living and true God, not to anyone else." Paul was glad, thankful that the church of Thessalonica was filled with God's chosen people, and he reminded them of those reasons why he believed they were God's chosen people. I look out over you, making the very same assumption that the Apostle Paul made about the church at Thessalonica. And only you know if my gratitude that you are God's chosen people is a gratitude anchored in reality. How do you handle that gospel? Are you those who have turned from idols to the living and true God? Does what makes your approach to life different from all other approaches to life that you wait for the return of your Savior Jesus Christ, who delivers you from the wrath to come? Let's pray together. Oh God in heaven, how wonderful it is for us to hear about the power that you worked in the church at Thessalonica. How wonderful it is, oh Lord God in heaven, to know that the teaching of your word accomplishes such wonderful things. And we pray, Father, that the word that has been taught to us will be received in that way, and that we will become imitators of you, O Lord. And a characteristic part of our imitation will be that our hearts are filled with the anticipation that you're coming back. And in doing so, our deliverance from the wrath to come will be fully, finally, and absolutely realized. Good God, please grant this our petition, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn now to hymn number 693. Hymn number 693. People of God, hear now his good word to you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face to you and give you peace. Amen.